Good morning, church family. First of all, I want to say welcome. Good to see all your faces. And if you're visiting with us, we are so glad that you're with us. I want you to know that you bless us by your presence here. And I hope that you don't get away from here without somebody coming up to you and putting their arms around you and saying, we're so glad you're here, because we are. We're also thankful for those that are online and watching online. And while they are apart from us, some of them are traveling, things like that. But the others that have not been able to come back yet, we want you to know that we love you, that we miss you and we miss your presence with us. But also, I want to congratulate Marcus and Maggie if they happen to be watching or if they watch this. They got married this weekend and beginning a new chapter in their lives. And so we want to pray a special blessing over them as they celebrate life as one. I wanted to start this morning. Back in the 70s, I know for some of you sitting in here, that was a long time ago. I was in a rock band. Now you would probably call it a classic rock band, just the way it is. And it was called the Greek Cross. And I, for those of you that don't know, I play the drums. I still have a nice set of pearls at my house, and I get on them and play sometimes. And man, that was one of the highlights of my high school years. It was the summer of 69. Y'all have heard that song before. But it was in the summer of 69 that I got invited to try out for this band. And there was another drummer trying out, and I made it. I was like, oh, this is so cool. So for the next 2 years of high school, we played for school dances and stuff like that. And we just had an amazing time, and it was a lot of fun. And actually, it was a really time of innocence. It was a special time, and we were focused on music and, you know, going to school, of course, and then playing these gigs on the weekends for usually teen groups is what we played for. And then we had three of our band members that decided to do something that wasn't good, and it broke up the band. And I was like, I was so disappointed, because it was just so enjoyable to participate with these guys, and most of them were kind of Christian guys and good guys, but they did something that was pretty bad, and it ended up breaking up our band. Disappointed. Well, there was two of us in the band. There was five in the band altogether, and there was two of us that said, man, we don't want to stop doing this. This is fun. And so we rose from the ashes and developed another band. There was four of us, and it was called Phoenix. Now, y'all know what a phoenix is, right? It's the bird that dies and rises from the ashes in this ball of flame, and this glorious ball of flame. So we thought, oh, that's the perfect name for us. Of course, we only played for about another 2 years, and it was all done. But it was kind of a cool thing, and we came up with that name because we brought our band back from the ashes, so to speak. Rising from the ashes. I love, Marcus spoke last week in Isaiah. And this passage in Isaiah was one I thought, it's right before some of the stuff that he addressed. But I want to read it again, and I want you to figure out who you are in this passage. You'll understand when I share a little bit more. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty for the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called the oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Who are you in that picture? Are you the one that needs the good news? Are you the one that is brokenhearted? Are you the one that's feeling captive? Are you the one who's feeling bound? Are you mourning? Do you need that headdress instead of the ashes? Do you need gladness instead of that mourning? You need to praise instead of having this faint spirit. Or are you the called one of the Lord, the anointed one, and the Spirit of the Lord is upon you to bring good news? Which one are you? I want you to think about that as we go through this lesson, because I believe God brings us out of the ashes like a phoenix. He causes us to be able to rise above all of the stuff of this world so that we can make a difference for his kingdom and his purpose, that he, as it says in Isaiah, might be glorified. God's word is full of stories of phoenixes, people who face extreme calamity, they face hardship, and by God's power, they rise from the ashes. Most of us are familiar with the story of Job, right? Righteous man, a righteous man, by God's own definition. Satan asked permission to sift Job, kind of like wheat, kind of like he did to Peter. Job first experienced the loss of everything. And I want you to think about this moment. We talk about this story, but I'm not sure we grasp the depth of what Job experienced. He lost all his possessions and all of his children. In response, what does Job do? What do you do when something like that happens to you, when calamity falls upon you? What do we do? This is what Job did. He cries out to God through his suffering, not blaming God, but glorifying him. I'm not sure I would have responded that way. I'm not sure I have that kind of faith. But listen to his words. Job 1, 20 and 21. Then Job arose. He tore his robe. He shaved his head, fell on the ground. Now, I probably would do that. But then it says, and he worshiped. He said, naked I came from my mother's womb. Naked I shall return. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. How do you do that? In light of that kind of calamity, when you have done everything in your power to make even sure your children were sanctified before the Lord, how do you do that? It says in verse 22, in all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. But Satan wasn't through with him yet. Skin for skin, all that a man has, he will give for his flesh, Satan says. So Job is afflicted with sores from the soles of his feet to the crown of his head. He's sitting in dust and ashes. And the person who is supposed to stand by him through thick and thin, his wife, says to him, do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die. There's no one. Job is alone. Family's gone. His wife has given up. And he's sitting there. And we know the story. He has some friends that come and sit with him who come to encourage him. And I love it that they sat with him for 7 days without saying a word. I think that's kind of what we need to do. I'm not sure they should have spoken after that, though. You know? But they do speak, and they talk to Job and try to, in essence, blame him for the calamity that's fallen upon him. But listen what his wife says to him. You hold fast your integrity, curse God, and die. Listen what Job says to her. You speak as one of the foolish women would speak. Shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. That's Job 2, 9 and 10. I can't imagine what Job's feeling. I can understand what he's going through. But he never wavered in his faith. even though he does not understand his predicament. He doesn't realize and understand what's going on. This last Friday, I had an opportunity to spend some time with Jeff Dunn. Some of you know that he was a young man in my youth group. He now preaches up in Fort Collins, Colorado, and we got to go play some disc golf together and hang out. And I was sharing with him the message of what I wanted to speak about. Jeff also served as a youth minister here in Leander for 7 years. But when I was sharing with him what I was preaching about, he began to share with me some things he studied. And I said, I'm not going to take credit for this, but I'm going to steal it, because I think it's really powerful in what he said. So it was something that I never considered in relationship to the suffering of Job. Listen to Job's words, and let's see if you can kind of figure out what Jeff saw as he looked at the book of Job. Job 7, verses 6 through 10. My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle, and they come to an end without hope. Remember, O God, that my life is but a breath. My eyes will never see happiness again. The eye that now sees me will see me no longer, and you will look for me, but I will be no more. As a cloud vanishes and is gone, so one who goes down to the grave does not return. He will never come to his house again. His place will know him no more. Get a clue from Job's words? Remember, this is the oldest book in the scriptures. It was written in what's called Paleo-Hebrew. So what had not been revealed to Job that we know? Resurrection. Now, there's a passage in Job that people say speaks to resurrection, and I'll get to that in just a moment. But do you realize that Job didn't have that hope? We have a hope of something greater. All Job had was his relationship with God, and then he would say, I am to dust I came, to dust I'll return. That's all he had. Think of the difference it would be for us if all we knew was this, and then we were gone. No hope of something more beautiful. Job would say this in Job chapter 19. He'd say, oh, that my words were recorded. And this is verse 23. That they were written on a scroll. That they were inscribed with an iron tool on lead or engraved in rock forever. Now listen to this part of the passage. I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand on the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes, I and not another. How my heart yearns within me. And I always thought that was talking about when Job's raised, that was a resurrection verse. But I didn't catch that word yet. Yet in my flesh I will see God. And exactly that plays out in the story. Because God comes to Job while he is still yet in his flesh, even though his flesh is being destroyed. And God speaks with Job, right? So, here's Job talking about the destruction of his body, his flesh, and yet he will stand before God. Now, I'm not sure Job really understood what that meant. I'm not sure he understood what it meant to stand before God and see him. But we know that God comes to him. His Redeemer comes and stands while Job is in his flesh before him. And when God approaches Job and questions him, he is awestruck at God's response. I'm not sure Job was feeling too confident in himself at this point. I think at this point he was going, What was it that I was asking for? And God reveals himself in all his glory. Not all of his glory, because he would have died his flesh, but in glory. And he reveals himself and he questions Job. And he is not complimentary in the beginning of what he says to Job. Who is this who darkens my counsel with words without wisdom? Is what he says to Job. And then God speaks. And Job is just taken back. He cannot even fathom what he is hearing. And in Job 42, we hear Job's response. The Job answered the Lord and said, I know you can do all things. I want you to think about that statement. I know that you can do all things. And that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Now, I want you to hang on to that verse, because that is exactly what we need to be thinking in times like this. In this day and in this age, that God's purpose will not be thwarted. I don't care what the world does or what governments do. God's purpose cannot be thwarted. And I love it that this is the oldest book, and it's giving us a message for generations that God will work out his purpose with us or without us. And he says, who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand. Things too wonderful for me to know, which I did not know. Hear, and I will speak, I will question you, you will make it known to me. I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. How do we respond to the Lord? We have the whole scripture. We have even as much evidence as Job had, but how do we respond? You see, God wants to bring us out of the ashes. He wants us to see these things that are too wonderful for us to know. He wants us to know his love and his glory and his desire for us, to use us so that he may be glorified. And in return, what happens is we know abundant life as a result of that. Job rose from those ashes. First, because of God's power, and second, because he had a confident faith. He was so confident that he would say, even though I'm in this mess, I will stand before you. I will rise and stand before you. And we see it played out through the rest of the scripture in Job. He does stand before God. He had a confident faith. Is your faith confident? Because God has brought you from ashes of broken lives and brought us into his glory. Job 42:12 says this, and the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning. Do we have a confident faith like that, that God can do that for us as well? And God even did Job one better. Remember, I read the passage in Job 19:23. It says, oh, that my words were recorded, that they were written on a scroll, that they were inscribed with an iron tool on lead, or engraved in rock forever. Exactly what God did. We stand here today reading the words of God's servant Job. That can be a witness to us. And, you know, Job was speaking these words out. Oh, that my words could be written down. And they were. So that they could bless us today. These are the kind of messages we find in the scripture. Things that bring life. That bring us out of the ashes and dust of this world. And bring us to a new life. Rising like a phoenix out of a fiery pyre. Into his glory. And oftentimes I think we miss it because we get so consumed by this world and the things going on in it. And also, we have an enemy that prowls around like a ravening and roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And let me tell you what, if there's anyone he wants to devour, it's you. Because you are the bringers of the message. Go back to the passage in Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me. Has he not anointed you? He said, the Spirit of the Lord is on me, because we know at that time the Spirit of the Lord was not in him. And Jesus says to his disciples in John 14, 15, 16, and 17, that my Spirit is on you, but soon he will be in you. I think the church should stand in the footsteps of Isaiah. Even though we have all these needs, we have all this brokenness, we have all this stuff going on, we need to be the ones to bring good news to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, to release those who have been bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, to comfort those who mourn, to give them a headdress instead of ashes, to give them a garment of praise. We need to be those people that bring that message to a broken world that is full of ashes. The question is, am I willing? Am I willing to be a vessel to glorify God, not glorify myself? To glorify the one who saved me out of the ashes. Every one of us has a story. Every one of us has brokenness. Every one of us has sin. But most of us have chosen to submit that before God and leave it at his feet, be immersed in him, to rise and walk in a new life, a risen life, one that's risen from the ashes. But the problem is Satan is still out there and he wants to bring us back to those ashes. He does not want us to bring the message of the salvation that God has afforded us in Jesus Christ to the world. He does not want us to do that. Let me tell you what, if anything, the world needs that message now. They need good news. You have friends that need good news. They're brokenhearted. They don't know what to do. They don't know who to turn to. They're looking for answers, and they're looking for them in all the wrong places. And God has anointed you to bring good news. I hope that's where we'll stand. Yes, we're all in need. We all need to receive that good news as well. But I believe that God has called us to one better, to be those that bring the message. And it doesn't matter if you're in elementary school and you've learned basic Bible stories, or you've been walking with the Lord all your life. God will use you if you just let him. Your story is important. Just as Job's story has been recorded, let me tell you what, God is recording your story. You have a story. You have a life that has had struggle and has pain, maybe not to the extreme that Job has. Some of you, maybe. But he wants to use you for his kingdom and his purpose so that you may know what life really is. Because what's offered here is not life. It is pain. It is suffering. It is flawed. He wants you to know what real life is, and that life is in his son, Jesus. So we get to make the decision every single day who we're going to serve. Are we going to live in the ash? Are we going to rise above the ash? Job's story is only the beginning of the stories of lives brought forth from the ashes in the scripture. Bible's full of them. Spend some time in it. You'll see. It is our story as well. I came across a statement by a blogger. Her name is Sarah Holman, and it was a webpage called The Destiny of One. And I want to read this to you. Our nation, indeed the whole world, is falling apart around us, just as God said it would. We with Elijah sometimes feel as we're the only true Christians left, looking out on the ashes of true Christianity. We look out at a sea of angry people and want to weep at their misguided cause, the ashes of truth at their feet. However, we are focusing on the wrong thing. We were never meant to stare at the ashes. We aren't supposed to live at the feet of the cross and the death of Christ. We are supposed to rejoice in the empty tomb. We aren't supposed to sit in the ashes of our own sin, but rise and lift our eyes to something better. We are never supposed to look out at the raging sea, but to the one, to the only one who can calm it. Is that where we're focused? Have I set my eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame? Is that who I serve? And I think that's the question we all have to ask ourselves. We are all in ashes, but God has raised us up from the ashes of sin and death. He calls us his beloved. He calls us his very own children. So let's not sit back focusing on the ashes. We must focus on the hope that's held out in the gospel of Christ. And we are called to live out that hope in front of the world, a world full of ashes, of people that are fallen, broken, lost, and they need help. We need to be like Isaiah, bringing the message, the good news, so that they too can rise out of the ashes. And it's not by our power, it is by the power and the name of Jesus Christ. We serve a risen Savior who rose like a phoenix out of that tomb, brilliant light pouring out of that tomb, so much so that the guards fell as dead. He defeated death's grip through his glorious resurrection to show us that by the power of God, we have the opportunity to rise and walk in a new life. It's time for us to rise from the ashes of our brokenness by the power of Jesus Christ and claim that new life. Maybe you haven't done that this morning. Maybe you haven't claimed, really took a hold of the promises that he's giving you. God wants you to rise from the ashes of sin and death. He wants to use you for mighty purposes, for kingdom purposes. He wants to use you in a broken world to be light and to be salt. But he leaves that decision to you. But let me tell you what, his purpose will not be thwarted. His kingdom will endure, with me or without me. I want it to be with me, and I hope you do too. If you have a need at all, please come as we stand and sing.